This morning, as we go into Isaiah, this is one of the clearest passages in the Old Testament of basically the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want us always, always, always take the Word of God in context. Because if you take it out of context, it's not the Word of God. And so as we take this in context, we understand that Isaiah is speaking here in 53 and 54. He's talked about that, about the Messiah and the gift that God has given. Well, here he's going to talk in 55 to the children of Israel, but yet going to be opening up to all nations. But it will zero in to us as well. But we need to remember that he spoke this to the children of Israel as we look at this. And then I want us to take it, and also I believe that God's Word is always and forever. There are parts in the Bible that were just for the children of Israel. There were parts in the Bible that were for the people at that time and also for us. I believe this is one of those times when it was for them, but it was also for us as well. And so I want us to make sure that we understand as we look into it, the blessings that we have through as God prepared so long ago for us. So let's start in chapter 55, verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your call. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, today as we speak over your word, as we take it and we try to understand, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open it up to us. Lord, for if it's not with you, we'll never understand. We'll never take it in and we'll never keep it. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in this place in a way that glorifies and honors you. Lord, help us not to leave this place the same as we came in, but to be closer to you, honoring you, and bringing glory to you forever. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, this passage, it starts out as he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them these things. He's inviting Israel to find nourishment from the Lord. Because the children of Israel, all throughout the Old Testament, it talks about how they were a stiff-necked people. Of everything God had done for them, everything he had offered them, every way he tried to lead them and provide for them, they turned their nose up at it. They would take him when they had to have him, when things got tight. But when it was everyday life, they spent their life on other things. They worshiped other idols. They followed other gods. And these were the chosen children of Israel. And so as we look at this passage this morning, God is very plainly saying, what I have to offer you, you don't need money to buy. They were spending everything that they had, everything that they desired, they followed for that of the world that it tells us in verse 2 will not satisfy. Now, like I said, I know this is talking about the children of Israel and how they wandered through the wilderness and they sought all these things that would not satisfy spiritually. And God says, I've got what will satisfy you spiritually. And the wine and the milk, that was an understanding of a life that was abundant. God had something for them that went above just provisions, but it was a provision that would be everything that they would ever need. And He had it for them, and it would not cost them anything because it had already been paid for. He had set a covenant up for them. And in that covenant, He had set it up to provide for them. He gave them His presence as He walked with them through the wilderness, as He protected them in the land. He gave them provisions. He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them everything that they needed to survive physically. And then it tells that He gave that promise of that everlasting covenant, the covenant He had with David that He had made for them, but also that covenant that He's leading to here where He's talking about the Messiah that would come, the servant Messiah that would come, who would be a witness because He was always truthful, who would be a leader because He was the one that God had placed, and a commander, one who had authority. That would be the Messiah. He told them, this is here for you. It's a gift that gives you everything you need, the presence, the provision, and the promise of God. He offered this to a stiff-necked people, a people He had chosen. He offers it to others as well. He offers it to us today. And He told them down in verse 6, and this is the verse I want to focus on, 6 and 7, and we may get into 8. I'm not real sure. I'm just going to be honest with you. But in 6 and 7, He tells them how they can have everything that's there. And so some people say, oh, well, so if they do all of these things, that means they can have these promises. They can have this presence. They can have this provision. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not a work salvation. There's nothing you and I can do. There is nothing the children of Israel could do to get eternal life. Eternal life is by the grace of God and only by the grace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we understand that in this Scripture, He's saying to them, genuine faith, if you have genuine faith, it will lead you to these things. And so as I look at this passage and I look at how it applies to them, and then I also look at what it offers to me and what it offers to you. Now, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I know that this passage will fit you. And you may say, well, Pastor, I'm already a Christian. How does this fit me? Well, remember, He was speaking to chosen people. He was speaking to His chosen children of Israel, and He's telling them these same things. It's the offer of salvation, but it's also that offer of an abundant life, of the presence of God, the promise of God, the provision of God is all there for them. So what does it take? And I want to break this verse down today in a way that I normally don't do it. But it says, to seek the Lord while He may be found by you. And so if we think about seeking, and I always go back in my mind to that hide and seek when you were kids, that when you went out and you would seek for somebody, the first two or three games, when I was a youth pastor, we would play hide and seek when we'd have a lock-in. And the first two or three times, everybody was really good at seeking. And then after a while, it got to where, hey, we'll just let them hide. Let's go to the kitchen and eat. I've seen it done too many times. But what happens in that type of seeking is you seek until you decide you don't want to seek. But as I've got older, I look at that seeking in a different way. I seek my car keys quite often. You do too, or you wouldn't have laughed. And I love the fact that my watch, I can push a button on my watch and find my phone. Because I seek my phone quite a bit too. Why do we seek those things so much different than a kid playing hide and seek? Because I need those keys. If I don't find those keys, I'm walking. And so I have to seek until I find those keys. Too many times spiritually, you and I play the child's version of seeking God. We will seek God until we get tired. Until something else distracts us. We will seek God on our terms. If I need something bad enough, I will seek longer. But if something else comes up, then I will stop seeking. We cannot stop seeking God. Too many times you and I, when it comes to this passage and it tells all of these things of how to enter a relationship with God or how to live in a relationship with God, it says, seek the Lord. And you and I stop and we think, oh, well, we do that. I want you to ask yourself a question. How many days this past week have you really sought the Lord? And I mean, not just sat down and opened your Bible once a day, not just turned on some Christian music and listened to it as you drove. I'm talking about truly getting down and seeking God. Because if all we do is just go and I open my Bible and say, okay, well, God, let me know what you got. It's not the same. We have to seek God with all of our heart. Because that's what He requires of us. Because that is the promise. If we will seek Him with all of our heart, He will be found by us. We have to learn to know how to seek God daily. And it's kind of like those keys. When you realize how desperate you are without God, then you will seek Him. If you realize how desperate you are, how desperate I am without the grace of God, without the presence of God in my life, without the love of God in my life, without the mercy of God in my life, if we did not have God, where would we be? If we don't think of that, then we will never seek Him. We must learn to seek the Lord. It goes on in the rest of that, and it says, seek the Lord while He may be found by you. That reference is saying that there were people that needed to seek Him in a timely manner. There may be somebody sitting here today that this relates to in that way, because time will run out. There will be a time when a person will no longer be able to seek the Lord for salvation. That's going to happen. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. And we love to say that verse, but what happens to the rest? That time to seek will be over. We need to understand. And maybe if I'm already a Christian, then I know that that I'm okay, I'm safe. But what about those loved ones, those family members that I have that do not know Jesus Christ? They're on that time crunch. What am I going to do about it? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Now let's take and let's turn that back to those of us that are Christians. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He is there for you every day. He is there to walk us through the valley of the shadow of death, to lead us beside the still waters. He is there for you every day. He is there for me every day. But do I seek Him? No, I'm good. My salvation's He's taken care of. My daily walk is good. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I once was. That's what we think. But understand, you have the opportunity to walk every single day hand in hand with the Creator of this universe. And you and I don't do it. He is right there. He can be found by us every single day. When you wake up in the morning, His mercies are new every morning. He is there waiting for you. And I wake up and I roll out of bed and I go and I do whatever I do for the day. And the God of this universe is right there waiting for me. He's always there. His presence, His provision, His promise is always there. And you and I take it for granted. And yes, He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. His Holy Spirit indwells in us as Christians. I understand that. You understand that. But we don't take advantage of it. Or maybe we do take advantage of it. Seek the Lord while He may be found. So you have to answer this question today on that phrase. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that time is running low. But if you know Him as your personal Savior, He's there to be found every single second of every day. To walk with you, to talk with you, to live with you, to love with you. And we just don't do it. Seek the Lord while He may be found by you. You know, I've heard people say all the time, I found Jesus. He wasn't lost. He's the one that found us. He's the one that came from heaven to earth because He loved us. But He made it possible that in our mind, sometimes we think, you know, if I feel like I'm accomplishing something, I will do it. Let me accomplish it. My grandson's the same way. He doesn't want you to hand him a drink. He wants to get it himself. Don't touch my cup. I'll get it myself. And we're kind of the same way. And so God says, here I am. I'm right here to be found by you. But understand that I'm the one that made myself available to you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. I got to thinking about this part here, and as I'm looking over it, I'm thinking, what's one problem with society today is we have our phones or we have a screen in front of us all the time. And I can remember back when I first started in the ministry, when I would go to Springfield at 2 in the morning or something like that, and I would not think a thing about not having a phone. And now if I leave my house and come to the office and I've forgotten my phone, I've got to go back and get it. Surely I must have my phone with me. That's what we think. But as I think about that phone and how important we think it is, why do we use that? What's the good reasons we use that? Don't say, oh, I can Google all these answers because that's just, they've got encyclopedias. That's a book out there that you can look things up, just so you know, those of you. But we use that phone to call people for two reasons. One, we have a need. I need to let them know. I need to ask them a question. I need to give them some information. Whatever it is, we call it for a need. The other is to call just because you want to say hi. They call just to talk. My son from Colorado will call just to talk. Doesn't have anything to say, just talk. This verse is telling us those same two things. Says, call upon Him while He is near. You need to call on Him because you got a need. Those of us that are Christians, we still have needs. It doesn't mean just because our salvation is set that we don't have a need, because we do. We have to call on Him for every need. Not because He's sitting there waiting on us, but when we call on Him, it gives Him glory, and He receives glory and honor, and that's the purpose of our lives. But we call on Him out of need more than we do out of the desire for relationship. Out of just to talk. How long has it been since you just got down and talked? God, I don't need anything. I just want to let you know I love you. I just want to talk to you. I just want to get in your word, and I want you to speak to me. Those two things fit each and every one of us here today. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, well, you've got a need. And He's waiting there to answer that need. He's near. And you have a time frame, again, that same word, while He is near, to call on Him. But you know, as Christians, we still have to understand that He wants us to call on Him. I love it when my kids call me needing something. Now, I don't always have what they need, but I know that there's some kind of special connection when they call and they want something. Even if that's all they call for is that they want something, that's fine. Because I know that that connection, that they are mine, is what caused that call. And that's where God's at with you. He wants you to call on Him just because that makes that connection with Him that much stronger. Call on Him while He is near. So far, that verse was pretty easy. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. For the lost and for the Christian, we're supposed to do those things. God is available for us because of the cross of Christ. He has made Himself available. And now in verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Now remember again, he's talking at this point, he's talking to the children of Israel, but it's also relating to us. And he's saying, let the wicked forsake his way. A wicked person in this translation, in this understanding, is that person that is rejecting God, has no desire for God. We don't think of ourselves as wicked. Now, we make mistakes, but there are people out there that if you're rejecting the love of Jesus Christ, then God sees that as wicked. Why? Because He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we're choosing to reject that. That is sin. And all sin is evil and wickedness because it cost Jesus Christ His life. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. God is not going to make you or me forsake wickedness. God is not going to force me to forsake wickedness. But He says here, let him. Let him forsake wickedness. You have to make, I have to make a personal decision to forsake that way that is against God. And he goes on, he says, and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Now, what's the difference here between the wicked man? The wicked man is one that is against God. The unrighteous man is a man who thinks he's okay. He's just not. He's living life on his own righteousness. And our own righteousness, the Bible tells us, is as filthy rags. And so we are unrighteous of our own. And the only righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And God gives us the righteousness, or looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of His blood. And so anyone that's not covered by that may think they're okay, but they're not. So if the wicked man is supposed to forsake his ways, and that person that thinks he's okay, but he's not under righteousness, he's unrighteous, he's supposed to forsake his thoughts. The two things, the wickedness, the ways, and the evil thoughts, the thoughts that are against God. If God doesn't want the wicked and the unrighteous to have those thoughts and those ways, I'm pretty sure He doesn't want His children to have wicked thoughts and evil ways. But I'm okay, I'm covered by grace. And so if those thoughts that are in my mind that shouldn't be there, God will overlook those. That's not in the Bible anywhere. We need to understand that it says here that the wicked need to forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. So Christians, you have to too. This is where most churches today, I believe, mess up. They don't preach repentance. But that's what forsaking is. It's to turn away from that wickedness and those unrighteous thoughts and do what the next verse says, turn to God. But the church today wants to just say, well, you know, if you just believe in God, everything will be okay. That's not in there. It says that you have to believe and receive and repent. Jesus' first message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We cannot continue doing the things, whether they're wicked or even if they're just unrighteous. We cannot continue to have those in our life and think we're going to glorify God. It doesn't work that way. So forsaking is repenting. So seek God, repent, and let Him return to the Lord. Again, this is where it's talking to the children of Israel. They were the chosen children of God, and they had turned away. And He says, let them return to the Lord. There's a forsaking, doing away with, and then there's turning back to God. Well, I'm not doing the things I used to do, but here's the tough part. Are you any closer to God today than you were yesterday? If our intake of the Bible is Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and maybe a Bible study, and that's our intake of God's Word, that's not enough. We have to be seeking God in a way that changes our whole life. Oh, well, it changes my Sunday morning, it changes my Sunday night, it changes my Wednesday, it changes my Thursday. It changes certain days. No, it has to change every day of my life. To return to the Lord. So seek Him, forsake, repent, and return to Him. And this is where a lot of people get this passage and they want to twist it. It says, and He will have mercy on him. So, if I do those things, then God will have mercy on me. And they take it, okay, I have to seek God first. I have to turn away from my wicked ways and my unrighteous thoughts. And I have to turn towards God. And then He will have mercy on me. That's the way people want to read this. But that's not what it's saying. If you seek the Lord, then you have to. You will understand that seeking the Lord is a change of heart. And that's faith. And faith changes who you are. And when that faith changes who you are, then you will naturally want to turn away from your sins. And you will want to grow closer to the Lord. And that's when you will experience His mercy. But as long as I'm not following God in faith, and I'm not turning away from my sins, and I'm not drawing closer to God on a daily basis, I will never experience His mercy. It's there. Like I said, it's new every morning. But when I seek Him and I see my wickedness, then I will throw myself on His mercy, and I will understand there is nothing in this world that I could do to deserve the love of God. It says He will have mercy. And to our God, He will abundantly pardon. This is a hard part for some people. And I know I struggled with this for a long time because I knew how I had pretended to be a Christian for so many years. And all the things that I had done, how could God truly forgive me? How could God, if I'm doing these wicked things or having these evil thoughts, how could God really forgive me? By me just saying, God, forgive me. That gets us to this last verse, and I want to share this, these last two. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love that verse, and it's misquoted so much. It's taken out of context so much. But what it's saying is, when you and I don't understand how God could love me, how could God have mercy on me? After all that I've done, it just doesn't make sense because that's not how people operate. That verse assures me that God doesn't think like we do. And that's why it's placed right there. Because it doesn't make sense that if all I've got to do is just seek God, when I realize I'm in need of a Savior, just seek Him and just call out to Him, and really all I've got to do is just do that, and He's going to have mercy on me, and He's going to pardon me. Surely there's some type of work that I've got to do. Surely there's something that I have to do to earn God's salvation. No. Because God is God. And He says, if you try to put me in your box, you'll never understand. God offers salvation as a free gift. He offered it to the children of Israel. He offers it to us today. He offers a relationship to walk with a holy God. Of all people, I do not deserve to be walking with a holy God. Why would He do that? Why would He love me so much? Steve, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and my ways are not yours. I love you. I've forgiven you. Live for me. That's what He's calling us to do. He's offering you that daily walking relationship because He is here to be found every step I take. He is near for me to call on Him every day because He's my Father. His mercy is there to be bestowed on me. I need to seek Him out of faith and love, when I turn my heart to Him, everything else out of that passage will fall in place. Seek the Lord this week. Don't just sit down and read your Bible. Don't just listen to music. Seek the Lord. See how desperate we are without Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Pray, Father, that You would just continue to move in this place. And Lord, as we walk out of here, I pray that You would protect us. I pray that You would help us to hang on to Your Word, to Your relationship with You, and Lord, just to love You and seek You with all of our hearts. We thank You and praise You for the love of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.